1 through 5 and 13 through 17. What then are we to say was gained by Abraham, our ancestor, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now to one who works, wages are not reckoned as a gift, but as something due. But to one who without works trusts him who justifies the ungodly, such faith is reckoned as righteousness. For the promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or to his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it depends on faith in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham, for he is the father of all of us. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. The word of God for the people of God. The righteousness of faith. We know, we claim that through faith we are made whole with God. Through faith we are made at one with God. Through the faith in Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're made at one with God. The atonement of Christ giving his life for us, being raised from the dead. And so we have this as an assurance for us that just as in the case of Abraham, the father of our Christian faith, as well as the Muslim faith, as well as the Jewish faith, just as in the case of Abraham, our father, that he believed and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. That's why he's the father of the Christian faith, because through our faith we are made righteous in the faith in the eyes of God. Through our faith in Jesus Christ, we are made righteous in the eyes of God. And so the righteousness of faith, but what exactly does that mean? I think it's explained to us in such a beautiful way right here in this passage where it says the righteousness of faith is bringing into existence that which did not exist. That claim is made of God, of course, that God can bring into existence that which did not exist, but since our faith comes from God, then we would say also that the faith God gives us and the righteousness of having that faith, the fact that faith makes us righteous, not our works, but that faith makes us righteous, then indeed we are called upon to bring into existence that which does not exist. You might go further with it and say to bring into existence that which you don't think would ever exist, that perhaps that you've given up hope of ever having in existence, that is the righteousness of faith, bringing into existence that which maybe other people have given up on. Other people said, well, that'll never happen. But that indeed faith teaches us that it can be brought into existence. Perhaps one of the main things that faith brings into existence for us is trust. Our trust in God. Do you say that ever to someone else? Trust in God? Do you hear that? Do you believe it when you say it? When you say trust in God, do you think, yes, I'll trust the outcome. I'll trust my life. I'll trust the life of my children. I'll trust the life of my spouse, my family, my friends. I'll trust the life of our nation. I'll trust the life of children everywhere. Trust in God. Part of that has to come from trusting in ourselves as well, that we can trust in ourselves. to make the right decisions and to go the way that God would have us to go, to lead holy lives before God, to do that which is pleasing in God's sight. And then part of it also is entrusting to others, trusting them with our welfare. We are taught so many times to be self-sufficient. We are taught so many times to trust no one, certainly not to trust anyone fully. To trust them fully might be to make ourselves vulnerable. But at the same time, I think we're starting, or we also have a block to trusting in God fully as well. To say to God, I know that things might not happen the way that I want them to happen. I know that pain and suffering might come, and I understand that that may be more than I can bear, but I do know, I do trust that you will walk beside me, that you'll walk beside my children, that you'll walk beside each and every person, blessing them along the way, trusting in God, calling into existence that which did not exist. John Holler is our CEO of the Epworth Children's Home, and he does a magnificent job. I've known John for a long time. He's always been faithful and determined and devoted to the church and now devoted to Epworth Children's Home. He just does a remarkable job there. And he told the story one time in a meeting. He said that they had a new fourth grader who came in, and he said he liked to always at some point meet and greet the new children as they came in. And he said one day they were at the cafeteria and he noticed that young man, and so he walked up to him just to tell him, you know, who I am and welcome him to Epworth and that sort of stuff. He said, I tapped him on the shoulder, and he said, the little boy swung around with his fist just like that, ready to fight. Because in his world, if someone touched you, they were getting ready to fight. And so he was ready, getting ready to fight. And John said he sort of took a step back and sort of smiled and laughed and taught the little boy. And he said from then on, whenever the little boy would see him, the little boy would shake his fist at him. And John said, I would shake my fist back at him. And he said, we did that for a while. Then the little boy got to where he would come and talk to him and to find out more about Epworth and find out more about life and things like that. And he said, finally, one day he was talking to him, and the little boy said, why don't you just take me home? Why don't you just take me home? He said, it went from the little boy ready to fight me to the little boy trusting in me entirely and completely, bringing into existence that which does not exist. Think of the difference we can make if we help someone to trust in themselves, to trust in others, but more importantly, to trust in God, bringing into existence that which does not exist. When I look at our world, I see so much anger. It seems like people are so angry, or it seems like that just is the default position. You're angry. You can be happy. You can be joyful. You can be perhaps sad or whatever, but default is angry. And it just seems to be, I don't know if that's a modern thing or what, but it seems like everybody's just that close to being angry all the time. And instead of anger, perhaps bringing into existence peace. Peace, the peace of understanding that we're all in this together, the peace of understanding that we're all brothers and sisters in Christ, the peace of understanding who we are as we're journeying on, and the peace of saying, I'm sorry that you're angry, but let me help you in the midst of these things. Let me help you to understand where you are and who we are as Christians together. He says in this verse 15, for the law brings wrath. Paul is speaking against the understanding of wrath, the anger of God, and the understanding that if we try to follow the law, we will fail, but the understanding that without the law, there is no need for wrath and anger in that way. And so the same is true in our lives, that instead of anger that we see so many times in our world, that we can bring into existence through the righteousness of our faith which makes us righteous in the eyes of God, our faith can bring forth peace. instead of that anger. A lady years ago was involved with a very interesting program. I don't know if you ever heard of it, where doctors from China would come over sort of as exchange students, but they were already fully licensed doctors. They would come over and practice for a while in the United States, and United States doctors would go over. It was exchange of doctors. It was through Rotary International. And they would do this doctor exchange, which I thought was fascinating. And so they would have the doctors from China come and live in people's homes. And this one lady who was a member of Rotary was telling us about it. And she said that this young man came, and he was a doctor in China, and she was trying to find out more about China through him. And he said, well, you know, over here, students decide their own course of study and what they want to do. And he said, in China, it's all decided for you. Your parents decide exactly what you'll study, what you'll do, where you'll live. Everything is made the decision for you. He said, you might try to rebel against your parents, but if you do, then your friends will judge you very harshly, and you will be ostracized not only from your parents, but also from your friends, from any of your associates, because everyone feels that that is the right thing to do. You do whatever your parents tell you to do, and you live out your life in accord with that. But she said she had a very nice grand piano in her home, and she said he was fascinated with that piano. And she herself taught music. And she said while he was there, she said, would you like to learn some about the piano? And he said, I've always loved music, but I was never allowed to study music. She said, I had some beginner books, and she said, I opened the beginner books, and she said, it was amazing how quickly he picked up things and how quickly he was moving on with it. And he was only with her for a few weeks, and she was able to teach him stuff and give him some books. And so when he left, he took the books with him. And she said, I wanted to say, are you going to have to hide these? Can you even do this in China? Will they allow you to do it or whatever? But he understood that instead of facing anger and wrath and judgment, there was another way. Jesus Christ offers that way for us as well. Instead of anger and wrath and judgment, Jesus Christ gives us peace, the peace of knowing God, of loving God, the peace that Jesus says when Jesus says, I came to bring you life, and not just life, but abundant life as well. And so many people are so angry with the state of the world, and so angry about their own positions, and angry about this and that and the other, and angry about suffering and all of these things. And yet, Jesus says, I'm the way and the truth and life, and through me, you can find abundant life. Abundant life means life where we understand and live in peace, bringing into existence that which does not exist. That's how we fulfill the righteousness of faith. But also, bringing into existence something that all of us face from time to time, and that is suffering. What is the opposite of suffering? The opposite of suffering is not to suffer. But what word would you have for that? What would you think would be the opposite of suffering? For me, somebody said something. For me, it would be promise. The opposite of suffering would be promise. God's promise that even though we might suffer, that God's there with us. God's promise that in the midst of suffering, we will feel the blessings of God upon us. That God will never leave us alone. That as we walk through the valley, that God will be there for us. Bringing into existence that which does not exist, in the face of suffering, to see the promise of God being fulfilled in our lives and in the lives of those around us as well. I had the privilege of doing a funeral for a guy who was a Coast Guard pilot during World War II. And he said that his family told me that he took that job very seriously. He flew an amphibious plane. And his duty and the duty of his squadron was, they were stationed on these different islands, and when they heard that a pilot had crashed into the sea, that it didn't matter when it was or what was going on, that they were to fly out and rescue that pilot. They were to fly out, land their amphibious planes, and rescue the pilot. And he took that as his promise to them that he would do it. They said that he would fly out so far that he would be in the war zones out there rescuing the pilots, and that sometimes he would have to land his amphibious planes in 20-foot waves. And we have a pilot back there, and he's shaking his head like, and then, of course, you can't just land. You have to take off again, too. But he took it so seriously that he knew that's what he had to do. It was his promise to them, no matter where you are, I will be there. I will come. I will rescue you, bringing into existence that which does not exist. We demonstrate the righteousness of faith when we do those things, when we offer to this world trust and peace and promise instead of suffering. I hope that as we journey together in this Lenten time, that as we strive to have a holy Lent, that we will also examine our faith and how we can indeed be righteous people through the faith that God has given us, not through our works, but the ways in which we can bring these things that are not necessarily in existence and certainly in scarce supply, how we can bring these things into existence through our actions, through our reliance and trust on God, through demonstrating that to others, and through living that life before others this day and every day. Let us pray.